God-given answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and thank you for your great love for us. What a wretch am I, Lord. Yet you make me a treasure. I can't fathom that. I can't understand how you would love one such as I. Yet you poured out your blood, you had your body broken upon a tree for me. Thank you for that great love. I will worship you all the days of my life. And surely, I will stand before you and see you face to face on that day. What a hope. What a blessing, not because of what I've done, but what you have done. Not what I've accomplished, but what you've accomplished, Lord Jesus. Thank you, and we worship you with all that we are today. We pray, Lord, be amongst us by your Spirit's work, working in our hearts and our minds, transforming us, making us more into your dear image. The image of your creation that was from the beginning, all about relationship, all about love, all about giving yourself away for us. Lord, may we give ourselves away for you. For this is our calling, this is our mission, this is the good news for the world, that you so loved us, that you gave yourself completely for us, that whoever believes in you should not perish but have eternal life. Oh, teach us to pray, said the early disciples. We likewise pray and ask you, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. My text today, again, comes from the book of Genesis, that beginning book of the Bible. And I'm preaching in a series of the Gospel in Genesis, the Gospel in Genesis. I've recorded in the front of my Bible the first quote. I've got several quotes that I've put in the front of my Bible. But the first quote is, "This book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible." Isn't that so true, isn't it? As we involve ourselves in worldliness and sin, that keeps us from really connecting with God. And that's kind of what the sermon's all about. And the message this morning from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Where are you? I've entitled the message, Where Are You? This is God's question for us, for our world. We all need the gospel every day of our lives. The good news that God has come for us and is asking us, where are we? So I read this passage to you from Genesis chapter 3, 8 through 10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day.
And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." One of my favorite games as a kid growing up was hide and seek. I don't know if you had a favorite game as a kid, but that was my favorite game. I played it when I was in middle school, junior high age. We had not a lot to do when I was in that age category because my dad was stationed as an air traffic controller with the Canadian Armed Forces up in Cold Lake, Alberta, of all places. Well, one good thing about our MQ, our private Mary's quarters, was that it backed onto a field with trees and rocks and just an open area with a lot of scrub brush. And the other good thing about where we lived was that there was a horde of kids around that area all the time. So we didn't have much in way of TV to watch, and our parents would always kick us out of the MQ, and we'd have to go outside and find something to do. And so in our neighborhood, we'd gather a few kids around and say, "Okay, we're going to play hide and seek," or its variant, kick the can. Okay, so pretty close in similarity of these two games. So we'd gather the kids around, and then we'd choose some poor unfortunate to be it. And that unfortunate would have to, cover his eyes, bury his head against a tree, and start counting 1 to 100. You can't look, you just got to cover your eyes and count 1 to 100. And then after he counted 1 to 100, then he would try to search out all the other kids that had run away and hid somewhere. And the object was to hide, and then as the searcher was looking around for you, your idea was to run back and touch the home base, beating the person that was searching. And in that way, you got free. And if there was any other people that had got caught, had been found out, and how you get found out is the searcher is looking, or the person that's it is looking around, and he sees you. And he has to run back to the tree and touch the tree and say, 1, 2, 3, and Larry, hiding underneath that rock over there. And then when he says that, then you are out and you have to come out from your hiding place. You've been discovered, and you have to come back and go to the tree and hold onto the tree until maybe somebody else comes running in and touches the tree, and then all the kids that had got caught are free again, and then the kid that is it has to count 1 to 100 again so that he again searches out all the kids. But how the game is won is the kid that is it finds all the other kids, and they all go to home base and are in prison there, and the last kid that's caught then becomes it, and you no longer have to be it. So there's quite a bit of rules and regulations to playing hide and seek, but I loved it because I was always the kid could find the best hiding spot, right? And, the searcher would be looking around, and I'd be creeping up ever closer. And then just before I'd be discovered, I would run as fast as I could and beat the person that was searching to the tree. And I'd say, "Ollie, ollie, income free," which meant, "Hey, I made it. Everybody's free. We can all go." And the guy has to count again. I loved the game. It was just so fun. And we played that hour after hour growing up in Cold Lake, Alberta. The game might seem a little lame, but as a kid, there was something about hiding. I always enjoyed hiding and, trying to be discovered. And there was something about it that made my heart beat, and it was so exciting, and trying to race and beat the other person in a foot race to free the other ones. Well, let's talk a little bit about the nature of hiding. Hiding is all about not being detected, not being seen or known. Hiding enables us to feel secure, protected. Hiding puts us in control. You have the choice of whether you want to reveal yourself or not. It's all under your control. I did have an occasion where I was playing hide and seek, and I was hiding so well that the person that was it finally gave up and said, I quit, and walked away. And I was like, oh, that's so disappointing. You know, part of the fun is the frustration of the person that's searching for you and can't find you, you know? And you're kind of laughing behind there, you know where I am, but he doesn't know where I am. And I'm going to go in there and I'm going to touch the home base and get free, right? Well, it's a little premature in giving up, and it gives a profound disappointment to us if someone is seeking us and finally says, okay, I've had enough, I'm quitting this game. Adam and Eve were hiding, not for the fun of a game, but because they feared the consequences of disobeying God. In all fairness, they had no prior understanding of how God would react. They had never sinned before or broken God's commandment. How is God going to react to that? Sin, brokenness, being wrong is always against somebody else, isn't it? Listen to David's confession to God after being confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Hide, run away. They wanted safety. They wanted the security of being hidden from God. They didn't want to reveal their brokenness. They didn't want to reveal their sin. When we face danger, looking at, again, the nature of hiding, when we face danger, our hypothalamus activates two systems, the sympathetic nervous system and the adrenal cortical system. The nervous system affects our body to speed it up, tense up, become very alert. You know, our eyes widen. We're ready to go. Flight or fight kind of mechanism. And then our adrenal system, there's 30 different hormones that start pumping through our body. Our heart rate and our blood pressure increase. Our pupils dilate, taking in much more light. Our veins and our skin constrict to send more blood to our major muscle groups. Blood glucose levels increase. Muscles tense up. Smooth muscles relax in order to allow more oxygen into the lungs. Hiding, I believe, here for Adam and Eve was an emotional, psychological response and a response of guilt and fear they were experiencing. They knew their own disobedience to God. They knew their own brokenness. They couldn't be present with God. And so they felt that they could hide. We cannot both have a relationship with God and be disobedient to God. Ever since Augustine developed the doctrine of original sin in the 5th century, Christians have viewed the story of the catastrophe of the fall of man as merely sin and guilt. And this is what Augustine dealt with and wrote about. It is in this course that we have an existential kind of experience here, though, with brokenness and our sin and our hiddenness and our desire to hide. We desire that in way of getting away from the relationship because it's too painful. We're driven to hide from God by the mere fact of our sin. We have this innate drive to get us as far away from God as possible so that we don't have to face that brokenness and that shame and that difficulty that we face when we come in contact with God. But you see, God is the one who indeed redeems us and can heal us from our sin And yet we're distancing ourselves from him. How does that work? You know, if we're really needing to be healed and redeemed and forgiven for our sin, we need to get as close to God as possible, but yet our sin drives us away from God. How do we deal with that innate sense within us to hide and escape and protect ourselves? When all the same, if we would come to God, there would be healing and there would be nurture and forgiveness. Well, let's look at the desire of God here in verse 9. It talks about God in the garden walking, and then all of a sudden God says and calls out to man, "Where are you? Where are you?" In the Daily Bread devotional, I thought very apropos this week if you are, you know, reading through the Daily Bread and keeping up with your readings through the Bible. It had an interesting thing on Thursday in one of the readings. It talked about in 2015, the international research company stated that there were 245 million surveillance cameras installed worldwide. 245 million surveillance cameras. And these were installed all over the world, and the number is growing at 15% every year. The New Testament book of Hebrews says that it's our relationship with God, we experience a far greater level of exposure and accountability than anything surveillance cameras can see. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Psalm 44:21 says, "Would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart?" Our text in Genesis speaks of God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. The purpose is to be in a relationship with mankind. He calls out, "Where are you?" Not because he doesn't know where mankind is, but really it's a desire to come into relationship with man. But you see, any kind of relationship always takes two to tango, doesn't it? You can't just come into a relationship if the other person doesn't want the relationship. And so where God says, "Where are you?" He's not saying, "Where are you because I don't know where you are?" It's, "Where are you in way of why aren't you coming and coming into the relationship with me?" And so when we understand God's desire, it's a desire for this relationship that he created us to be in relationship with God, but yet the sin that we involve ourselves, the brokenness, drives us away into hiddenness, a fleeing for God, a brokenness in the relationship. I believe God's question was more about our bent towards brokenness and sin in our lives. Mankind needs to want to reveal themselves to God, to come back into this relationship, to know our brokenness, but even more so than our knowing our brokenness is that we have to know why it is that we so desire to hide, to be protected, to be secure, even though we are broken. But you see, if we remain in our brokenness, there can be no healing. And there's a charge that God levies against us in way of sin and being caught in our sin. The shame of mankind is seen in verse 10 here. He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I don't know about you, but I sometimes have this dream of standing up in front of a congregation, a group of people, and being totally naked. And I go, "Whoa, where's my Bible or something here, guys?" You know, there's something about being naked that is very scary for us. Self-exposure, even physically, is something that we think of as a nightmare. We wouldn't want to expose ourselves or anyone else to that. We want to remain hidden. And yet, here we have Adam confronting his nakedness and trying to deal with that before God. Some scholars have construed that there's a connection here between sex and shame. It's not suggesting in this passage, says S.D. Driver in the critical commentary, that this connection between sex and shame is not the reality that really is what God's word is trying to get at here. The new sense of shame is being unclothed as a result of awkwardness, intelligence, rather than the empirical fact of nakedness. The author is equating this new range of knowledge that has resulted as of the eating of the fruit has resulted in this understanding and idea of nakedness, because really the animals don't know that they're naked. You don't come up to a dog and a dog kind of skittles away and say, you know, starts hiding behind a rock or something because it's naked. Of course, it doesn't realize that it's naked, and it's free in its nakedness, and we don't have any problems with that. Well, some of us don't have any problems with it. Some of us like to cover our dogs in little coats and other things like that, but we're not going to get into that today. What is it about us that when we are broken, we all of a sudden, the sin that has come of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that evil is revealed within us and we feel ashamed, and it becomes a knowingness that we are naked or exposed before God. And I don't believe just it's a physical nakedness. I believe it's a complete nakedness of our psyche and our inner workings that God sees right into us. And that's scary when we realize that we have stuck our finger in the very eye of God. And we've caused him pain because he said, do not eat of this tree. And we have gone ahead and eaten of the tree. There is instinctive cunningness on the part of Adam and Eve in the response in blaming their hiddenness on their nakedness. In so doing, I believe Adam and Eve are trying to dumb down their responsibility in their sin, and even saying that there's something else related here to the sin was realizing in their nakedness that this brokenness had occurred. He seeks to kind of hive off part of the crime, saying, really, we're not as guilty because of our nakedness. And so, you know, we don't feel the full weight of our sin. It's saying like, you know, if we go and we involve ourselves at home, you know, as a child, and we break something, maybe it's a lamp or a vase or something like that, and we talk to our parents about maybe the table that the vase was on and say, well, you know, it wasn't so bad because it was just the table got moved a little bit. We don't really deal with the vase, or we hide the vase somewhere, pick up all the pieces, or maybe try to glue them together and make a vase look good and right? And so we don't deal with the whole crime that we've committed. We kind of just half it off and think, well, God's not going to, you know, it won't be so hard. I won't have to deal with so much of the consequences of my sin if I just don't tell God the whole picture, or I blame it on something else. It's kind of that misdirection, you know. Oh, look over there while I steal your piece of cake, you know, idea. And so Adam says, I was naked, and so I hid. But the real reason is, Adam, you ate of the fruit that God told you not to eat of. And so you are to be held to account. The more we dance around with half-truths and hide-and-seek, seeking to skirt our own sin, the less God can deal with us. He allows us to choose. There's a freedom in love. God will only deal with as much sin as we're willing to unveil to him. If we continue to keep ourselves hidden, he will allow us to remain hidden. To be truly naked and fully exposed in our hearts before God is the best place to be. Because then God can totally deal with us and excise the whole cancer from our lives. But the more we hide away our sin and maybe half-truths or present something of our sin and say, here it is, God, but in actuality is a lot bigger, the less God can get in there and really take out that whole mass that he desires to deal with in our lives. And so, folks, playing the game of hide and seek with our sin isn't where God wants us. He wants us to come out and fully reveal ourselves to God. And that, for us as human beings, is so painful, isn't it? But in that painfulness, in that exposure of our whole selves, God can really fully deal with our sin before him. We are masters of the illusion game. Hiding, tricking, spin doctors, smokescreen artists, and magic and mirrors and secret compartments. But God knows already. The more we try to hide it, the more he has to try to coax it out of us. Our sin always hides us. God keeps looking for us. Where are you? Where are you? Oh God, search out my heart. Know me completely. Look at my sin, my disgrace, my shame, my evil, my wickedness. Know me completely. Heal me completely. Love me completely, O God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Matthew 10:26, "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known." Luke 12:2-3. "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, and hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." It is this place of complete humility, complete nakedness before God, that forgiveness, redemption, and healing can have its complete work. And it's only as we reveal ourselves before God that he can deal with that completely in our lives. Our guilt, our shame, our burden of our sin can be extracted, can be leveled, can be taken out of our hearts and out of our minds, that we've known, we've dealt with God completely on this thing. And so we need to. And our lives are strewn with it, isn't it? And every time we involve ourselves in something that God has said, don't do that, we want to run and hide. We feel our shame. We feel our guilt. But at the same time, God keeps calling to us. Where are you? Where are you? I love you. I want to be in relationship with you. God doesn't change. It's us who continually change in our relationship with him. So we need to recognize our bent for hiddenness, our desire to run and our desire to hide. And we need to continually come back to God and say, God, I've blown it. I'm not where I should be. I need to be here before you. Would you receive me? Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me and make me right before you? Because of your Son, that I can be right, that I can be whole. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come before you. And as your word says, we are an open book before you. You see our hearts. You see our lives. But still you ask, where are you? Where are you? Lord, we desire to come before you and say, Lord, I have sinned. I am broken. I feel dirty. I feel ashamed. I haven't done the thing that you asked me to do. Or I did that thing which you asked me not to do. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Forgive me and make me whole. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we bring our sin before God, God promises us that if we confess our sin, He's righteous and pure and forgive us our sin and make us totally clean before Him. Do you believe that? God's word promises us that. God is holy and He shall not lie. We can trust His word that He separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. Amen.
Words. Savior and you take brokenness aside.
Heads with me as we are led in confession this morning. Lord God, we come before you. We recognize our sinfulness. Recognize that we're not all that you have called us to be. Lord, as your child, we come before you and confess our sins before you. We call on your holy name. Because you love us, Lord, do not cast us away. O Holy Spirit, strive with our spirit that we might be pure within, that we might be right with you. Lord, we call sin for what it is. It's sin. It's wrong. We pray that you would remove it from us. Cast it as far away as the east is from the west. Make us pure in your sight that we can worship you in truth and that there be nothing between us. Lord, take our lust, our greed, our jealousy, our pride, our arrogance. Lord, you see it all. You see how wrongful we are. You see how dirty we are. Oh, cleanse us, Lord Jesus. Make us to be your holy people. Because, Lord, you are holy. You don't deserve anything less than holiness from us. And yet, we have not striven after holiness. We have striven after those things that please us and worldliness. Lord, help us to be your people. Lord, we confess that we haven't been what we ought. So, Lord Jesus, come and work within us. Work within our hearts. Change our hearts. Make us to be all that you've called us to be. Pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Confession is a part of worship. Confession that we aren't what God calls us to be. Let that never be far from us, that we always come to God in humility, recognizing that we don't have anything above anybody else. The lowest prostitute, drug addict, person on the street, we're no better. We'd be in the same place. But except for God, He's lifted us out of that pit, out of that hole of sin, making us pure before Him. Stand and receive the benediction, would you, this morning? Galatians 1, 3 through 5 says, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen." Please be seated. Folks, there's some announcements. I'm going to call Peter Wan up to just talk a little bit about Arise this morning. Arise is an opportunity we take, 8 and 9 there in your bulletin.
I turned off my own mic, but that's okay. I didn't expect this. So on the 28th of January, the Worship and Creative Arts Ministry is having a get-together, just an open house with also the choir. Jim is helping us out with that. So if you're interested in any of these ministries, this is a very good place to start. Just come on out, and it's a time that we can learn a bit about worship, and you can see that the keynote on that day is the biblical worship pattern. So if you aren't interested to join the choir or the worship team, and you just want to know what worshiping as a Christian is all about, just come on out and join us. It'll be a good time, and there'll be more information on the website. So it's westwoodac.org. So come and talk to any of us for more questions.
Thank you, Peter. Yeah. Also, this 28th, we're going to have a special opportunity at Brentwood Mall in Burnaby. Our children's choir is going to be singing there.
On the 21st.
21st, not the 28th. 21st. Okay. 21st, be there, 2:15. 2:15, did I get that right? Okay, I got that right. 2:15, be there, or be there a little bit earlier. The choir is going to be performing, the children's choir. So great opportunity to support our children's work and to pray for those that they're going to be ministering to. And if you can't be there, we'd appreciate, and the choir would appreciate, your prayers for them. Also, you'll notice that we have quite a few things coming up. Today, we have our Sunday school classes. We changed Pastor Tim's class to be in room 7 and 8 upstairs. So take note of that. Pastor Tim, take note of that. You're going to be in 7 and 8. He's got a large group, and my foundations class is still in room 2. And also, we have our small group for our Korean group that's still meeting upstairs. So we want you to encourage, if you know some Korean friends, to come and join. Pastor OB and Sue usually do translation. If there's people that don't speak English so well and want some Korean translation, they do that. I usually send my sermon to him on Sunday morning so he can do that. But also, we have our small group that meets right after the service, our Korean group. So if you have some friends, welcome them, and they can join our Korean small group after the Sunday service. Also, our newcomers' dinner is happening this next Sunday, or Saturday, 5 o'clock, not 5:30, as was in the last week's bulletin, 5 o'clock. You need to sign up for this. We have invitation cards that were printed up for us, and we can give you an invitation card, but you need to contact someone or put your name on the sign-up sheet, because we have to prepare for the food. So we need to know the numbers to have that preparation proper and exact. So the food isn't something you bring. We are providing that. So if you've been at Westwood for a year or under, you are most welcome to come and join us. And we're going to be encouraging our deacons and our elders, our pastoral staff to be there so you can meet us and get to know us a little better and have an opportunity to know more about Westwood with some time with a Q&A, of course, some fellowship and some eating. So please do feel free, if you're new to Westwood, to come and join us at that dinner on Saturday. And then you're always welcome to come on Saturday night as well after the dinner to our Saturday evening service at 7 o'clock. And Pastor Joe is speaking on Galatians. Did I get that right? Okay. So please do see what you can do of joining us and serving God through being involved at Westwood. Come to the Saturday evening services. Come to the Sunday morning service. Also, Mission Fest is happening, coming up fast and furious. So please look into that. There's some pamphlets out in the foyer. A great opportunity to understand something more of missions. And we're all called to missions as a Christian. May God bless you as you go into the remainder of your week. And please do see if you can join us for Sunday school. But do definitely go into the connections room. Talk to Peter or some of our worship team about joining Arise. And may God bless you as you go into the remainder of your week. Please bow in silent prayer and be dismissed.
Hello, 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 testing. Testing. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you. 未啊，佢整緊，整咗吉他先啊。